Who or what do you love? If you say you love something, what do you mean by that? If I were to say something like, I love going to national parks and baseball games and swimming long distance swims in lakes, is it wrong for me to say that? What might I mean when I say that? And how is my proclaimed love for such things functioning in my life? Who or what do you love? I think the question's a good one. What you mean by who or what you say that you love and how who or what you say that you love functions in your life is important. This morning we're going to talk about two loves, because the passage we're looking at this morning talks about two loves. John is writing to a group of churches that he has a relationship with, and he's encouraging the believers in those churches who are being troubled by some false teachers that are former members of the church who have left and departed from the church and now are trying to sway others to come with them and depart the church and follow their aberrant teachings. And John's writing them to give them a proper perspective of who or what they are to love. He tells them about a love that they are to avoid, even specifically defining what they are not to love. And he tells them about a love that they are to have by also telling them specifically about this love. So we're going to unpack what John, inspired by God as he writes, has for them and has for us today as well by looking at 1 John 2:15-17. And we're going to unpack the details of this so much so that I'm hopeful and confident that before you leave this morning, by God's grace, you're going to know, understand, and hopefully with God's help, respond rightly to avoiding what not to love and to loving, I'll use this word passionately, what you are to love. What are these two loves? Which one are you to avoid? Which one are you to have? And why? Let's take a look. Before we do, let's ask God to teach us. God, your word is so good. It's, where would we be without it? As the psalmist writes in Psalm 119, it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. May your word guide us, instruct us, teach us, give us light in the dark world in which we live that we might see. We might know and love and live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Important passage this morning. Challenging passage this morning. If you were to memorize some verses in 1 John, these would be some good ones. There's a bunch of good ones, but these three are good, really good. 1 John 2:15-17, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. I think you can see, we see two different and contrasting types of love described for us in this passage, one that we are to avoid and one that we are to have. So first, let's look at the love that we are to avoid. Do not love the world or the things in the world. What does this mean? What is meant by the world and the things in the world? Did you know that the word translated world here is used 23 times in this letter, 1 John, this first letter that John wrote? And did you know in the gospel that John wrote, known as the Gospel of John, the word is used 78 times? John, again, inspired by God as he writes, seems to think it's important to talk about the world. But what does he mean? Well, the world is sometimes understood in the Bible. There are times in the Bible the world is used in the sense of referring to the planet, planet Earth, our world, the world in which we live, the physical space. Sometimes the word the world is a reference to people, meaning humanity in general. So you could say the world would be like mankind, humankind. Sometimes the world refers to the joys, the possessions, and cares of the world. Sometimes the world refers specifically to the unbelieving world, those that don't believe or know or follow Christ. There are other places, many places actually, where the term the world is a reference to the values, beliefs, philosophies, perspectives, and even behaviors that are in opposition to God and His will. In the sense, then, it's referring to the fallen world, the sinful world, the perspectives and philosophies in rebellion and rejection of God. Fallen, sinful humanity, our human existence is, apart from God, is prone to have values, standards, ethics, beliefs, and practices. In fact, a whole way of life, a whole worldview that contrasts significantly with God and His will and His ways. So, for example, very simply, the world in that sense tells you to live for yourself. It says, do whatever's best for you. Focus on fulfilling your wishes, your will, your way now. The world might say that greatness is found in power, position, and popularity. The world might say that what matters most is being successful, making money, living for yourself, living for today. You're the center of it all. Just do what makes you feel happy. That's what matters most. That's what the world says. It's in this sense that John has in mind here when he writes in verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. We see an explanation of this when John elaborates in verse 16. Look how he elaborates. He specifically refers here to what he means when he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. He spells it out. Spelling out specifically what we are not to love are the things in the world, like the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride and possessions. So notice there's three phrases there, three things he says not to love as he defines what he means by do not love the world or the things in the world. Let's look at each of the three one at a time. The first one mentioned is, of the three examples, is the desire of the flesh. The desires of the flesh refer to what our sinful nature might want. The Apostle Paul helps us in the book of Galatians in chapter 5, where he explains desires and the deeds of the flesh. Look with me here. Let's read it. Paul, writing to the churches in Galatia, says in verses 17 through 21, and I did skip verse 18 just for space, but 17, 19, 20, and 21 says this, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And a little caveat there, doing such things, he's referring to somebody who's doing them without repenting from it and doing it as a pattern and practice of their life. If you've seen one of these qualities or several of these qualities that you've done before, you're not disqualified from the kingdom of heaven if you've repented of that and turned from that. If this is a pattern and practice of your life in the present, that's the concern that he's especially pointing out. And notice also that this is not an exhaustive list, because he ends it saying with, and such those who do such things. And then in verse 21, he says, after he ends it, he says, and things like these. So he's given examples. He's not given an exhaustive list of what he means by the flesh, but he is given some pretty detailed, specific examples of what the desires of the flesh are, right? So you can see these are sinful desires, sinful behaviors, that if a person continually does without repentance, there is a warning that that person won't inherit the kingdom of God if nothing were to change. Now, thankfully, a lot of places in the Bible where these kind of lists are mentioned, Paul even writes, like there's a similar list in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, and I love what Paul ends that part with. He says, such were some of you. I love that phrase, because I see some things in that list that go, oh, yeah, I used to do that. Such were, past tense you, but you were washed, you were justified, you were sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God. love that phrase, because he's saying the Corinthian church was filled with folks that had done these things. Such were some of you. But there's a difference now, and it's Jesus. So God does indeed those forgive those who committed such things, thankfully, if they turn to him for forgiveness, and by God's grace, turn to him from these sinful fleshly desires and deeds. So as we saw in 1 John chapter 1, I'm glad that 1 John chapter 2, our passage this morning, verses 15 through 17, where he talks about these desires of the flesh, follows the context of chapter 1, where if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from our unrighteousness. So back to 1 John 2, 15 through 17, to do not love the world or the things in the world means, as verse 16 says, first it means not to love and live by the desires of the flesh. But there's a second phrase that's used, and that's the desires of the eyes. Another explanation of what he means by do not love the world or the things of the world is the desires of the eyes. The desires of the eyes is a specific reference to sinful desires that are prompted by what people see. These might be seeing something that you don't have and wanting it so badly that you feel like you have to have it now. Sins of coveting, an excessive desire of wanting what you don't have that belongs to another, or sins connected with lusting, or selfish, sinful desires that all have their roots in what someone sees and then wants. This is the desires of the eyes. And look, I think, look, there's nothing wrong with seeing something and you go, oh, that's beautiful, in one sense, but it's what you're doing in your heart with that. Do you have to have that now? Or are you going outside the boundaries God's given with what you see that you admire or desire? And is the desire a sinful desire, right? Like that's where we draw the line. If it's a sinful desire, then no. So do not love the world or the things in the world means, as verse 16 says, to not love and live by the desires of the eyes. And then third, verse 16, their third phrase is used to explain what do not love the world or the things in the world. It refers to the pride in possessions. And this phrase can be translated literally as well as the pride of life. And what's in mind here is an excessive pursuit and devotion to material things in such a way that there's a pride that comes from what a person has. If you find yourself not just feeling an insatiable appetite for material things that you don't have, and you don't have self-control, or you're not able to stop the accumulation, this could indicate that this is a problem for you. Furthermore, if you keep longing and accumulating more and more, I'll just call it stuff, with a particular purpose of feeling better about yourself because of your stuff, or to impress other people because of your stuff, this third part could also be a problem for you. So do not love the world or the things in the world means to not live for the pride in possessions. Now that we've unpacked what is meant by do not love the world or the things in the world, we can see that this verse is not an absolute prohibition to love things that are in the world. You don't have to hate and reject everything in the world. He's not suggesting something called aestheticism, where you can't enjoy things in the world and you just need to, you know, go isolate yourself and you can't be involved in the world, you can't like things in the world. He's not saying that. You can enjoy things in the world and in the creation, in the culture, in society. You can enjoy things in people. You can even enjoy possessions. He's not saying you can't have possessions and even really enjoy them. What's in mind here is the world in the sense of the worldview in opposition to God, and a love for sinful desires or sinful attachments where there's an over-attachment to things in the world. And again, you know, you can have things you enjoy in this world, but if there's an over-attachment to it, it starts to get unhealthy. It's an excessive, what we often call an inordinate desire, that it starts to get put on the level of idolatry, where it's taking more precedence and priority in your life than God and the things of his kingdom. That's the warning here. But wait, there's more. I got that from Mason. He likes to do that. If you're watching, Mason, there you go. Happy birthday, Mason. But wait, there's more. Before we leave this first point about this first love to avoid, we must also consider why. Why are we not to love the world and the things in the world? There are two reasons John gives, that God gives us through John. The first in verse 15, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now remember, defining the world here as the set of values, principles, philosophies, behaviors that are in rebellion and opposition to God, including such things as the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, as evidence that the love of the Father is not in him. How so? Because if the love of the Father is in him, if the love of the Father is really in the person will not love and live for those other things. They'll love and live for God. You either love the one or hate the other, hate the one, love the other, is the idea, much like what Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount. You can't have two masters. So there's a fork in the road here. You can't ultimately love both. In the sense of love being not just you like, but like, where's your ultimate allegiance? What are you living for? Where's your ultimate passion and priority? Where's your ultimate commitment? So when we define world in that sense, he's saying, look, if you're loving the things that are so opposite and contrary to God, that is of the worldview and rejection to God, you can't really love God too. So he says a reason why not to love the world and the things of the world is that's evidence that the love of the Father is not in the person. If the love of the Father is in the person will experience transformation. Not perfection. They won't hit a home run every time they go to the plate. They won't constantly have lived out perfectly the principles of Scripture. And John's already addressed this. Again, I take you to chapter 1. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We're going to have sin. The key is, thank God we can confess it. Thank God we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who's the propitiation for our sins, 1 John 2, 1 and 2. So he's not expecting perfection. He's already addressed that in this letter. And here's the reality. The world's going to tempt you. The world's going to tempt you. I'm tempted every day, somehow, some way. And it's, I don't want to say that that's because I'm messed up. I mean, I am messed up, but it doesn't mean I'm messed up. We're all messed up. We're all fallen people in a fallen world, right? And if you're not struggling with this, that's maybe a concern. I actually think if there's a struggle, that's the evidence of the Spirit at work in you. Because remember we said the desires of the flesh and the Spirit, Galatians 5, are opposed to each other. If you're not struggling at all, why not? Like, the fact that the Spirit is in there battling against the desires of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the desires of the eyes, and the things of the world, all this stuff that's pulling us in a direction different from God, I think that can be evidence of the Spirit's work in us, that the Spirit is present. So, yes, you'll be tempted, but if the Spirit's in you, there will be new desires. You'll have a desire to love and live for God, to do the will of God, and that is the evidence of the love of the Father in him. John's essentially saying, again, you can't love both. You can't love God, you can't love the world at the same time, because God and the values of the world are in opposition. If you love God, you will ultimately care about and want his values, his ways, his will in your life. So the first reason why not to love the world is, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The second reason is in verse 17. What is that second reason? And it's that the world is passing away along with its desires. This is a good reason. He's saying, this isn't the best investment. It doesn't last. This is going to fail. It's going to be gone. You know, I love the book of Ecclesiastes. Those of you who know me, it pops in my head like right now. He's like, the writer of Ecclesiastes, which I think it's Solomon, he's like, it's a vapor. The word literally means like a mist. Like seeing your breath on a cold day. We haven't had those, we haven't had a cold day in a while. But you know, it's like here today, gone tomorrow, right? All this stuff is passing away, he says. It doesn't really last. So why love the sinful desires? Why not invest instead in what lasts? Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, do not lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. Instead, lay up treasures in heaven that last. That stuff lasts. God's will, God's ways, the things of God, the things of his kingdom. Why not love him instead? And again, love in the sense of your ultimate allegiance and devotion. That leads us to the second love mentioned in this passage, and I've already started to get into it. You already know what it is. This second love that we are to have, spelled out for us pretty clearly here, not very clearly, is the love of the Father. The love of the Father. What is meant, though, by the love of the Father? Is it God's love for us? Is it our love for God? Is it the presence of God's love in our lives? As always in biblical interpretation, the key to a correct understanding is what? Context, context, context. So let's look at the context. What's being said in verse 15? The verse begins telling us, do not love the world or the things in the world, right? So let's keep reading. If, signaling a hypothetical conditional sentence, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So, the topic is our love for the world, right? Or the things in the world. You are not to have a love for the world or the things in the world, again defined as desires of flesh, desires of the eyes, and the pride of possessions, or the pride of life. So, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So the topic is our love for the world or the things in the world. And if anyone loves the world, as we've defined it, as John's defined it in verse 16, the result or consequence is that the love of the Father is not in him. So the best way to take this then in the context is that it's talking about two loves. And if you love the one, the world, you won't love the other, God. So it's talking about your love for God. That's what it's talking about. He's talking about who do you love? Do you love the world or do you love God? Let's go to a scholar to see what the scholar says. Not that just because they're a scholar, they're perfect, but, you know, these guys devote their lives, guys and gals devote their lives to scholarship. Let's see what scholar says that I've been quoting throughout this series, Colin Cruz. He writes this, and I quote, "The expression, the love of God, or as here, the love of the Father, is susceptible to a number of interpretations. Our love for God, God's love for us, love which originates with God. But in the present context, it is clear that the love of the Father means the believer's love for the Father, because it stands in opposition to the believer's love for the world. What the whole conditional sentence conveys then is that if people love the world, they do not love the Father." Helpful. Helpful. So, we either love the first love, the world and the things of the world, or we love the second love, the Father. John is telling the churches and you and me today that we're to love the Father. That's the one we are to love. Wait, there's more. Did it again. Why are we to love the Father? We're given two compelling reasons why in verse 17. The first reason is that loving the Father results in doing the will of God. This is implied in the context as being consistent with loving the Father. If you don't love the world, but instead love the Father, you will see that love being lived out in doing the will of God, doing the will of the Father in your life. Jesus himself elsewhere in the Gospel of John, and I love the parallels in this letter with the Gospel of John. There's a number of them. Confirmed, same author, right? Inspired by God. John writes in the Gospel of John in chapter 14, verse 15, quoting Jesus, Jesus speaking here says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So, the first compelling reason is it results in doing the will of God. A second compelling reason to love the Father rather than the world is also noted at the end of verse 17 when John writes that it results in abiding forever. The word translated abide can mean to remain in, to endure, and it's often even used referring to how you live. And I think there's a big sense, you know, of living, not just how you live, but living here eternally, because he uses the word live forever. So what's in mind here, I think, is a big picture of, yes, faithfulness and obedience to God and doing the will of God, but I think what's also in mind here ultimately is eternal life. A great reason to love the Father is the blessing and benefit of eternal life. In contrast to the world and its desires that are passing away, remember we talked about that bad investment? Versus what lasts for eternity, the good investment, the treasures in heaven. John's saying, a great reason to love the Father, to have the love of the Father in you, the love that you have for the Father in you, is that it results in abiding forever. Not on a works-based salvation, no, but in terms of the grace of God received, resulting in this, evidence of the reality of the love of the Father in you, the right response, loving and living for God, your ultimate allegiance being to him. The person who loves the world does not have the love of the Father in him. He doesn't love God. In contrast, the person who loves the Father does the will of God and lives forever. He or she has eternal life. So we've seen two loves, right? Which of the two do you love? Maybe you're here this morning and you realize that you love the world or the things in the world more than God. Because even all the good things that are in the world that you can love, because not all the things in the world are sinful desires, but if it becomes an excessive desire, it can get unhealthy, right? And if that's you, if some things are coming to mind today that maybe there's an over-attachment to the world or the things in the world, or maybe you find yourself being influenced too much by the philosophies and values of the world, and you realize, gosh, that's not lining up with what I'm hearing when I dig into the Word. I'm believing things that aren't consistent with what the Bible teaches. Then let that conviction of sin that you feel, trust that as the Lord's prompting to get you on the right track. He's already promised you in this book, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that if you confess that, God will forgive you. He wants to change you. He wants to work in you. He wants you to remain and live forever. God telling you to love him first, to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If that's you today, just receive that and just respond to that. And I think all of us must also realize that, and I've alluded to this already, but let me just say it again and kind of emphasize it. The world and the things in the world will compete for your allegiance. It will compete for having first place in your life. It's almost like if you're tempted every day, like I said earlier, which a lot of people are, like, this stuff is going to be trying to reel you in. You know, the world is going to influence us at times. Like, do this instead, do that instead, think this way. No, you don't need to serve somebody. You don't need to forgive somebody. You should just do what you want, or whatever it is, right? Like, that's going to compete. It's going to try to pull us. And I think we've got to be honest, but we can't let that win. By God's grace, with his help, let's love God. And the great thing is when we're so focused on loving God, we're so enamored with that, we don't want to settle for anything less than what's most beautiful, what's most wonderful, what's ultimately for our good. Because I think you can see this is a much greater love. But you know, the greatest reason to respond rightly here, the greatest reason to choose the second love rather than the first love, to choose to love the Father rather than to love the world or the things in the world, do you know what the greatest reason is? This is actually really easy when you think about it. But it's also incredibly profound. God is asking you to love him, but what has he done to prove how much he loves you. A God that would be incarnate, that would come in the flesh, that would live a perfect life without sin, that would then go to a cross, a blameless, righteous, innocent, perfect God, full of grace and truth, full of all wisdom, of all power, the creator of the ends of the earth, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the exalted God. I mean, he would go to the cross for you. He would suffer and die for you. He would take the penalty and punishment that you and me deserve. And not just you and me, but the sins of the world. That he would take that upon himself. That's a God that loves you. And in taking that sin upon himself, paying for it, forgiving you, so that you could love him, that's a God that's proven to you what love is. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the greatest reason to choose this love is, as we're going to see when we get to chapter 4, he first loved you. He first loved us. We love, why? Because he first loved us. So may that be the greatest reason. How do you love? You love in response to first being loved by Jesus. So will you pray with me? So Lord, we thank you for the incredible love that you've shown us in Jesus. We thank you for the incredible commands that are here to not love the world or the things in the world, which doesn't mean we can't enjoy things. Doesn't mean we can't have affections for things that are important in our lives. But God, ultimately, our allegiance has to be with you, and we ultimately need to live for you. You need to be first place in our lives, and we want to do that. So help us to do that by your grace. Help us to see that the world and the desires of the flesh and the eyes and the boastful pride of possessions is not from the Father, it's from the world, and it's passing away. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. May we have the love of God in us. May we have that response of your love first for us be a response of worship to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love our neighbor as ourselves, to live out all the wonderful things in your will. We need empowerment by your Spirit to do that. And as we love you so much and are so enamored with that, Lord, it helps us to not go astray. But when we do, there's grace. Thank you for Jesus giving us grace, that if we do stumble along the way, which we will, for we've seen here that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So Lord, we confess our sins. Any ways in which we've been too attached to the things of the world or been negatively influenced by the lies and things in the world that are in opposition and rejection to you, let us instead love you and have your perspective and pursue the things of you because we first love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you stand, please, if you're able, to close with a final song of worship.